Well, good evening. Welcome to each one. And maybe we can get the service started by several songs. Thank you, Shane, for those songs. I thought they went very well with what Justin will be talking about this evening. Just the first line in each of those songs sort of caught my attention. The first song, "Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee." And then in the last song, "How gentle God's commands, how kind his precepts are." I think it goes right along with the chapter tonight. I thought I'd read 1 John 5, read it out of a little different version than what Justin will be looking at. I'll be looking at the NIV, and I'll just read it, and then we'll take your prayer requests. 1 John 5, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and this is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This chapter has a lot of instructions for us as God's children. And I'm looking forward to what Justin has to share with us about this tonight. At this time, we'll take your prayer requests. And I would like to ask Leroy Hirschberger and Marvin Yutzi if you would lead out in prayer then. What's your requests? Marvin.
Yes, let's continue to pray for Dad, for David L. With the colon cancer. We were overjoyed today to find out he had a PET scan done. People like Lois and Dad have been going to the doctor almost chemo makes so that the cells are more receptive to that part of the radiation to kill the tumor in that area. So I'm not sure if that explained in layman's terms okay, boss. But yeah, thank you for your continued prayers and continue to pray for Dad as we go through the. It's a 5-week series of 5 days a week going in for the radiation and the chemo it takes in the tablet form.
All right, we'll open it up for any announcements that anybody might have. I guess I'll start by saying that you'll find your new center aid card assessment cards in your mailboxes. Nathan.
All right, well, good evening, everybody. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John 5 if you want to follow along. So, this is always been a chapter that I enjoy reading a lot. And I think, I'd love to hear your input as we go along tonight. And so feel free to give something to say. Just go ahead and raise your hand. And I want to give you opportunities to speak up then too. But don't be shy about speaking up. A couple things to keep in mind as you're going through it. It's written by the Apostle John, and we think it was written, or historians think it was written about AD 85 to 90. So he may have been the only apostle alive yet at this point. So he's a pretty old man when he wrote this. And I love the way John writes. A lot of stuff he writes real simple, real clear language, and he has a lot of contrasts, light and darkness. God and the world and darkness, God versus Satan. Just a lot of clear contrasts. And a lot of the reason for writing 1 John. From what we can gather from it is just to dispel some doubts and build some assurance up for some of the stuff some of the believers were facing, the people that he was writing to. One thing that I like to keep in mind is John. The really cool thing about this is John was a guy that walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. He was a close friend to Jesus while he was here on earth. So that's pretty cool to think about, that he was a direct witness to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus called John a son of thunder, so I think apparently John was a pretty intense guy, especially when he was young. And another thing about John is when he was older, he wrote, it seems like over and over he comes back to talking about love, loving each other, loving the brethren, loving each other in the church, and just the love of God. And so that's another thing that's really powerful about some of John's writings. I would like for you all to speak up, man, just to, for myself, just to maybe allow this stuff to, not just for it to be a theological discussion, but to maybe if there's real life examples that you've experienced that something would tie into some of this, you would share that, and I think that makes it that can just make it practical for all of us when we do that. Makes the word come alive in a lot of ways. All right, maybe if we start, I'm going to read off in the King James. You can follow along with whatever you have, and I'd like to read maybe a couple verses at a time, and then we'll just stop and look at those verses, and then we'll maybe move on throughout the chapter. So, let's start with the first 5 verses here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, so just some real clear teaching there. I like the first couple of verses. It talks about we are now part of a family, and God is the one that chooses the people that are in this family and calls the people that are in the family. So God is ahead of this family, and if we're born again Christians, we're all part of that family. So that's kind of how he starts out this chapter. And then verse 2 talks a little bit about some outward tangible things that we can see to know who's a true follower of Christ. And I notice, our motivations for loving each other is because we're God's children. And that's, I think, what John's pointing out, that that's why we need to love each other. Because of the love of God in us, and we're all being part of that same family. Verse 3. I noticed the word, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and then his commandments are not grievous. So that would almost make it sound like the opposite of grievous would the opposite of grievous be maybe easy or not hard? Almost makes it sound like if you look at it the right way, it's easy to follow his commandments. Would y'all say that's correct, or maybe someone has some comments on that verse? Okay, that'd be a good word. I think when Larry read off the NIV, I think the verb that was burdensome. Is that right? So, slightly, yeah, it's not grievous and burdensome are similar. Not exactly the same, but similar meanings. Yeah, go ahead, David. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. So, not necessarily the easy, but it's about the spirit, maybe the spirit in us. Who else had their hand up? Go ahead, Nathan. Yeah, I like that. That's a good perspective.
One could add that love is not primarily maybe a feeling, but it is something you do. Mm-hmm. I think that's a bit of a little bit.
Okay.
If you love, you will obey.
Could we say that two are maybe inner? Like, you almost can't separate them. Could we say that? Or go ahead, Gary. Is there any more comments on the first five verses there?
You mentioned in verse 2, the last part, his commandments are not burdensome. The NLT also uses the word burdensome.
Okay.
And I'm just impressed again how following God's commandments are good for you. He's looking out for us. And follow God is really what's best for you. As one of my favorite business books talks about, principles.
Go ahead, Paul.
I think we just have to look at the people who don't follow his precepts to see how hard a life they have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty. I think it's pretty cool the way it's all. You know, he says we can look at someone and see if by their fruits, by their if they're following Christ, if they are truly saved. But that's not. You know, it's kind of neat the way, like some of y'all were saying, they're all. It's all intertwined. You know, it's about our relationship with God, and then the fruits will just naturally follow along behind that, I think. All right, go ahead, Marvin.
Jesus said two things. He said, "If you, for this you all may know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." He also said, "If a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him." And this is also saying the inverse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good point.
Verse 5 makes me think of one of the quotes of Jesus. He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And here, John doesn't seem to be quoting him, but it's so similar because he said that are victorious in faith, and who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So Jesus is the overcomer, and we, in believing in him, can be overcomers too.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be of good cheer about that.
Amen.
That would be something to cause some applause on, right?
Mm. Yeah, I really like verse 5 a lot too. It's a pretty encouraging verse to read and just to claim that. You know, according to verse 5, we have the power, you know. Satan in the world doesn't have a chance against the power of Christ. And to me that's pretty exciting that we need to claim that. But the victory is, you know, the outcome is not in question. The power is right here for all of us. So that's pretty exciting. All right, why don't we move on to... I'd like to spend a little time on verse 6, 7, and 8. Pretty interesting stuff there, I thought. I'll just go ahead and read those three verses once, and then we'll take a little time with it. Verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." There's quite a bit of difference in verse 7 with some of the different translations. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that. But maybe before we talk about verse 7, keeping in mind, like verse 6 and 8, he's talking about what bears witness on earth, the water and the blood. And John, again, you know, keep in mind that John actually witnessed the water. Well, he witnessed Jesus shedding his blood for us. And I think he would have witnessed the baptism of Jesus. I'm not even sure for sure about that, but I think he would have been an eyewitness of that. So again, it's pretty powerful. We have a real life eyewitness of the witness of the water and the blood through Jesus, and then also, you know, every one of us that is a child of God also has that witness in our life of the redeeming blood of Jesus and being baptized, the symbol of committing to following Jesus. So that was, yeah, that's pretty neat to think about. And then verse 7, it says, in the King The King James here, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." None of the other translations that I found listed the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I don't, Larry. What does verse 7 say in the NIV?
"For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood."
Okay, it does say that in the NIV. Okay, I think the NLT and the ESV it didn't say that. So there's a little difference there. Okay, are you reading verse 7 or 8?
Verse 8.
Okay, yeah, that's verse 8 you're looking at then, yeah. See, verse 8 here, it says the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But verse 7, it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And most translations didn't have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost in there. And I found that to be kind of interesting, because to me, verse 7 here in the King James is about the neatest summary we have of the Trinity in the Bible. Or one of the, you know, the most, in the same verse, it talks about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, which is the Godhead, the Trinity. So I thought that was kind of interesting that there's some debate about the way that's, apparently a lot of scholars don't think that was in the earliest versions of this. But I do think there's plenty of reference, other reference in the Bible to all three of the persons of the Trinity, so it's not that that's a necessarily a theological problem. We have the Father, and John talks a lot about the Word, which is Jesus, and also the Holy Ghost. So we have all three of them throughout the New Testament, I think. Is there someone that has some comments on that? Maybe I'd also like to talk a little bit about the Trinity then. Maybe someone could just explain what the Trinity is, or what Put into words what the Trinity consists of. And if you have some other comments about that, that'd be fine too. Is there someone that could tell, maybe put words into what the Trinity, what is the Trinity? When we think of the Trinity, I think that's a pretty foundational doctrine of Christianity. But when we think about what is the Trinity? Go ahead. Right. Three and one, right? Right. I think that's 1 John 1. I think the Word, which is the Word, and Jesus are one. They're both the second person of the Trinity, I think. Maybe someone else has some comments about that. I think, yeah, that's a good point. And yeah, I think, yeah, like you said, Paul, I don't think the word Trinity is found in the scriptures. The word Trinity means, it's basically two words put together, tri-unity. So a unity of three, basically what it means. Obviously, it's hard to wrap our minds around the Trinity. The Trinity is unique to Christianity. There's no other religion that claims a God that's three in one. So that's unique to Christianity. And the church, the early church, this was a big debate in the early church, because some people believed there was a lot of varying opinions on what the Trinity. What the headship order of the Trinity was, you know, how the Trinity worked, and there was a lot of disagreement. I believe some people taught that Jesus was literally the Son of God, where God created Jesus, and therefore God was above Jesus, and there was just a lot of various different teachings like that. There were just a lot caused a lot of debate in the early church, and it was because of that that the Catholic Church officially, they came together, four different councils from 325 to 451, and that's kind of when the doctrine of Trinity was, as we know it today, is fully developed and put in writing. And since then, it's pretty much been unquestioned as far as the Orthodox Church and mainstream Christianity. One thing that John talks a lot about is God is love. And this logically would imply that if God is love, then this must imply eternal relationship with someone. God is the only eternal one, so that points to a relationship within God's person. Okay? So that points us back to the Trinity again. God is diverse and unified at the same time. This is a great mystery. But I think there can be a lot of beauty in mystery if we don't fully understand it. In a sense, if we can't understand something, then in a sense it is greater than us. And we most certainly aren't over it. So maybe that's one way to look at the Trinity. I like a quote from Minna Simons. Concerning the doctrine of Trinity, Minna Simons said, "To go beyond the simple language of the Bible in matters like this is like trying to pour the Rhine River into a quart bottle." So, Augustine, however you say it, I think he said, if you try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. So, we realize we can't completely understand it, but we can, like Paul said, I think the appropriate response would be to worship and just be in awe of a God that is much greater than what we can imagine or what we can ever grasp. So, yeah, it can be exciting to think about how great God is, the God is that we worship, and we can't understand him completely. So, go ahead, David. Go ahead.
The song they sang this evening, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three unique, though in essence, only one, undivided God, we claim you, and adored only Father, only mission. I think that says it as well as I can think it.
Yeah, that sums it up pretty nicely, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a good thought. Go ahead.
Kind of a Kinsley Lovett uses comparison, but to me, the family has also helped understand maybe the mother, the father, the children. In essence, they are all like they're all human.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that in that way. Thanks for sharing that, Paul. Go ahead.
Well, this is a little limerick that kind of helps us marvel in the mysteries. There was a young scholar from Trinity who took up the square root of infinity. The number of digits gave him the digits, so he gave up and took up divinity.
That's pretty good. All right. If there's no more comments on that, we'll... Were you raising your hand? Go ahead, Nathan.
I'd like to just back affirm what you said about the threefold witness as well. I think it's, you look at the, you know, the water, the blood, and the spirit, and it blesses me to see how Jesus, as God, he came in and led the way, and that also went, you know, under himself to the witness of water and blood.
Which, it's interesting that here he says that the three that bear witness to earth are the spirit, the water, and the blood. Which is, yeah, I don't know. But yeah, that would have been, yeah, that's a good point. Well, I like that. Thanks for making that personal, Marvin. Yeah, it's we can all claim that, you know, it's there for us. But it's just we need to claim it. Go ahead. Yeah, and I think we can look back in early church history to see, you know, I think there's people on both sides, like you mentioned, both sides of both extremes, and that was, yeah. So there's history, there's precedent there to go back and look at some of that stuff if the argument does come up. But there a lot of thought, a lot of studying, I think, went into the theology of the Trinity, of putting it in a statement, in writing. All right, why don't we move on to verse, maybe about verse 9 through 12. And yeah, verse 9, again, again talks about the witness. John just talks a lot about the witness of men, the witness of. If we believe, we see the witness of men, these people receiving John's, John had witnessed Jesus, and I believe the people that receive this letter were receiving John's witness. And if they do that, how much greater is God's witness? So, verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So, I like the way these verses, again, these verses point us back to a personally knowing God. If we don't have Jesus, then we don't have life. That's what it says. So, just stressing, outside of Jesus, there isn't anything. So, it's just, I like the way John puts it in simple words, and it makes it, it's easy for us to grasp, to claim that the simple promise of, a lot of these words. I don't have a lot of comments on those verses. Is there something y'all wanted to point out or talk about a little bit? This section, verse 9 to 12. Go ahead, Paul. Would you like to go ahead and just tell us in your mind what all you think that?
It just means that I know, when I say I believe, that I know that Jesus is my only hope, and I place my whole life at his disposal. Mm-hmm. Other things of knowing and loving and obeying.
Kind of the combination of stuff we talked about in the first five verses there, yeah, of believing, your relationship, and then action too. Yeah, I like that. All right, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, very powerful verse again. And I think we can, in this verse, we can really see John's heart and the heart of what John is trying to convey here to the church and to the people he's writing to. I think it's the heart of his message. We can have confidence, we can have assurance in our salvation, in our relationship with the Son of God, with the Godhead. It's sure. We can know for sure, and we don't have to wonder, we don't have to doubt. And that is, I think that's kind of the whole heart of 1 John here, what he's writing, what he's addressing here a lot. So that was, that's pretty powerful verse, and it kind of sums a lot of this stuff up that he's been saying. So I like that about that. Is there any more comments on that verse? Go ahead, Lauren.
John is one who says, who makes his theses clear. In chapter 1, he says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Just to look at context, he meant here. And then in chapter 2, he said, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Later in chapter
Mm-hmm.
And like verse 19 in chapter 3, and hereby we know that ye are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before you.
Mm-hmm. Were you raising your hand over here? Go ahead, Nathan.
I just note, too, not to keep coming back to believing on the name of the Son of God. He says he writes to those who you believe on the name of the Son of God. So mm-hmm.
It's an ongoing process, yeah.
And just the simplicity of continually going back to the name of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like that's just the foundation stone and you want to bear that to keep going back.
And, yeah, I think that, like, when you go back to the first verse of this chapter, whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ, you know, it's believes is an ongoing, continuing action. It's not just something that you do once and then it's done, but it's an ongoing, yeah, I think it's a good way to put it, Nathan. Go ahead. Well,
I don't know what the church was facing there, but it seems that John had this burden about people not accepting the identity of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That was a recurring thing in the kind of a litmus test for a faith that counts or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll definitely have. I think John definitely did his part with just giving us some assurance with that. You know, we've got it right here. A lot of that. All right, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I think these verses point back to verse 13, just the same confidence, the same, you know, if we have that relationship, you know, we can have the confidence that God is, it says God is hearing us, does hear our prayers. And it also says everything, if we ask anything according to His will. Basically, according to these verses, it says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that He'll give us what we desired of Him, if it's according to His will. I guess, if we've experienced, you know, verse 13, and we're living in Christ, everything we do ask of Him, you know, should be from the Spirit of Christ within us, right? So does that then mean that if we do ask something and God doesn't give it to us, does that mean then that we need to search our own hearts and see, you know, if there's something in our own lives that we aren't in harmony with the Spirit, or what? Maybe someone has some thoughts on that. What? There's some interesting verses here, but maybe someone has some personal experience some of these about asking for something and then God giving something, maybe something specific or something. that it really took a lot of faith in your part. But yeah, what are your thoughts on verse 14 and 15? Good point. Go ahead.
It is easy for us to sort of determine what we think would be good for us. And typically, it centers around us when we ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot of comfort in the fact that that God knows that He is giving us bread instead of a stone.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We have that confidence. Go ahead.
I think you can isolate some of these things. I like what is the qualifier here. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. My mind was went to John 14, also by John, to Jesus' own word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask of me, that will I do.
Go ahead. So, from what I'm hearing is from a lot of y'all is, if we are walking, you know, even if we have the Spirit in us and we are walking with Christ, we still sometimes tend to get off on our, you know, not see the big picture and end up asking for something that maybe isn't the best thing for us in God's overall picture maybe. I think those are some good balancing comments there. I like David, I like what you said about Jesus when he was praying, and the way he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's obviously a good model for us to follow. I do have a story about one of my boys at camp that I was pretty amazed at. It seemed a lot of those boys that we had at camp, they had so many hard things in their lives, and they'd been let down so many times, been abused so many times. It seemed like God just took special delight in reaching down and answering their prayers sometimes. And I was amazed at that a lot of times. But there's one boy named Hunter. And I remember one time we had worked really hard, and we had done a lot of studying and a lot of research, and we had got all our stuff together to go on a 3-week trip as a group. So we were all excited about this trip and had done all the stuff and had been responsible as a group and worked through some hard problems and all that stuff. And so we're really excited about it. And the first day, we got on the bus and we started heading for the mountains of Georgia. We were going to, our first campsite, we were going to camp in way back in the Chattahoochee National Forest. And so we were on the road about an hour, and all of a sudden the bus just didn't, it started losing power. And we were, this went on for, I don't know, a mile or two. And we were, to start with, we were going up the hill a little bit, so I figured, maybe it's just because we're going uphill. And then we got out on a level spot, and we're just a long ways, it was level. And it got to the point where I had the gas pedal all the way down, had it floored, and we were going, top speed was 35. We couldn't go, the motor would accelerate, but it wouldn't go faster than 35. So we went down the road a little bit like that, and finally decided we're going to stop, and me and my coach were trying to figure out what to do, and I think we didn't know what to do, so we decided we're going to pray. So a couple of boys prayed, and we prayed about it, and we started up, and I pressed the gas pedal down. It was just the same thing. It couldn't go faster than about 35. And so I thought, I guess it's worth a try at least, stopping and praying. And just like that, we were about a half mile on the road. All of a sudden, we had our power back, and we were able to go full speed again. And never had any problems with it after that. We got back to camp, and there was nothing wrong with the bus. I don't know. It was pretty amazing. But on that same trip, we had different events and stuff that we wanted to do. We hiked on the Appalachian Trail a little bit. We went to some museums, did a bunch of outdoors activities. And this one guy, Hunter, every time, there's different times we were just ready to do something that we're really, really excited about, and it looked like it was going to start raining. And it was just, it looked like it was going to open up and rain. And every time Hunter would say, he was just real confident that we just had to pray about it, and God got to hold off the rain to be able to do this, what we were doing. And I was, inside I was like, I didn't really have any faith. I thought, the Bible says God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. and to me, it's like, he can go out and pray or whatever, and I'm cool with that, but I don't think it's really going to change the way God, whether he sends rain or not. But every single time he prayed, it wouldn't rain. And even he did it, time over and over again. He would just be so certain that, God answers. Like, if we ask God to do something, he answers it. And he just had such a simple, a clear faith. It just made it clear to me, if we have faith like a child, I think often we underestimate what God, how much he wants to honor our prayers. The thing about Hunter is he was a really hard kid to live with. There's many times that we had to stay up half the night because Hunter wasn't a big old problem. He wouldn't change his attitude. We had to miss meals and stuff. But a lot of it was he had a hard life. A lot of hard things he had to face. And God, it just showed, to me, it showed God's heart toward Hunter and towards everybody, He really wants to honor us when we have faith like that. And so, I felt privileged to witness some of that. Just being able to see God at work like that. And it just challenged me in my prayer life and in my faith. So that's something I want to share with y'all. Just, God does want to answer prayers. Definitely it's not, that doesn't mean we can go and be selfish, and request things that are centered towards our own will, like some of us are saying. But it's exciting to think about, how God does promise to honor that too. All right, if we go on to verse Got a little time here yet? 16 and 17 are pretty interesting too. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I don't know if I understand everything he's saying in this verse, I'd like to hear some of your thoughts. I know we have some pretty drastic examples in Scripture of sins that aren't to death. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they had pretty quick, pretty drastic consequences to their sin. They were struck dead just right on the spot there. Mark 3:29 talks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the unforgivable sin. I guess I'm not sure why the last line there in verse 16, I'm not sure why he says there's some sins that he doesn't say that we shouldn't pray for them, but he says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Maybe some of you have this verse, have thought about this verse a lot and can put a clearer perspective on some of that. But is there some stuff that is beyond the power of prayer? Is there some sins that are beyond that? What are your thoughts on that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's the other thing in this verse. Makes it sound like if we do pray for it, then it's almost like we're interceding for him. God can give him life. But go ahead, Lowell. That's a good verse. I'm glad that he says that he doesn't. It's not like he commands us not to pray for certain things. He just says, "I don't say that you should pray for it." He kind of leaves it, you know, like you were saying, like almost like, you know, it's better to err on the side of praying instead of, you know, getting to where we think we can discern who's beyond hope or whatever. Go ahead. All right, thanks for that. All right, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The NLT here in the King James says that it makes it sound like we don't ever mess up, we don't ever sin for born of God. I like the way the NLT says it. The NLT says, if we're born of God, or he that's born of God does not make a practice of sinning. So I thought that made it a little different. That made it sound just a little bit different. A little clearer, maybe, in my mind, than what the King James said. But I like the thought of, I like his thought. I think what John was trying to convey there, that You know, we live in victory. For Christians, we can live in victory. Okay, we don't have a lot of time here, so I think I'm going to read the last few verses here. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And his parting words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And there again, I like the way the NLT said that last verse too. The NLT says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." So that's what John left with the people he was writing, and I think that's what I want to leave with us tonight, is just to consider, you know, if there is something in our lives or in our hearts that is taking the place of God, that we don't let it do that, that we can claim the power and the assurance that John wrote about in here. So. Are you thinking of, was he the only one that wasn't martyred? Yeah. And I think, we think he would have been the only one still alive at the time he wrote this. It's not, of course not, that we know for sure. But yeah, that's interesting. Thanks for your participation.
Thank you, Justin, for your thoughts and leading in the discussion. If we could have another verse of song, then after that we'll stand. And Daryl, would you lead us in prayer? And then I'll turn it over to David Yoder.
Father, we adore you for the
the good things you give us. We adore you for the love that you have shed on us and for the passion that you have displayed toward us. And we realize that it is your love that pulls us to you, and it is your love that keeps us there. You know, we ask you to fill us with this passion to be with you and to be free from all other passions. Amen.
Well, we certainly have had a good evening. Thank you, Justin, for meeting us. We'll try to make this as expeditious as we can here. Just a couple of things. We mentioned on Sunday that we'd like to just have a brief introductory meeting to our small groups this evening. And I just want to underscore again that as we work at forming these small groups, it is really an effort to build the body as a whole. It's not to try and segment, to try and split off into little groups. But probably as much as anything, the idea started that we ministers would probably serve you better if we didn't feel quite so much like we served. Well, yes, we want to serve everybody, but if we had a group of people that we were a little more primarily responsible for, it would seem reasonable. And there was enough interest in small groups to try to enhance fellowship and accountability and just get to know each other better, that it seemed like to twin the two would be a wise idea. And so this does not make any minister who is not the leader of your small group any less accessible to you. You feel very free. This is just simply a way to try to facilitate perhaps a little more a closer fellowship and accountability and so forth. So just to make that clear, we'd like to just divide up as quickly as we can. And by the way, we're going to include the children in these small groups going from here anyhow. And so we're going to do that this evening as well. And we'd like to begin. Well, I should mention this too, that we're looking at perhaps the first evening that we will then divide up into small groups on a Wednesday evening will be February the 20th. And so just keep that in mind. Tim, is that still okay? I failed to check with you today, but that is still okay with the Midweek Planning Committee. And your group leader will be talking about that a little bit more. We admit that there's things that we don't know, things that we're not quite sure how we will do and work these, but we trust that it can be a blessing as we work together. Now, to divide out the groups, rather than just telling you, just turning everybody loose, it was suggested that we would work a little like we do with Sunday school classes, dismiss certain ones at a given time. So we're going to try that. Or we're going to do that. I wonder, most of you no doubt have seen which group you belong in, but some of you may not be remembering. How many of you wish I would read what, just very quickly, which family goes into what group? Are you sort of satisfied with where things are? Yeah. Okay. In case you're wondering, there is Mark in the back has some copies of the group divisions. There's one on the bulletin board, and so if you're not quite sure, feel free to consult either the bulletin board or Mark back there for a list. First of all, we're going to dismiss the ones that go to the outside classroom. Julian is the leader of that small group. So all of those who are joining Julian or who are under Julian's in Julian's group, you may stand now and go to the outside classroom. Julian's here somewhere. I'm not quite sure where it is, but. Oh, you already left. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Yes, Dwight.
Might just mention, we have a number of visitors here. I would welcome some
Yeah, if
just give them a little direction.
I think that's good. If there are visitors here who would like to sit in and see what's happening, you're welcome to do that. I don't know what the plans are with the cast, with the young men with cast, but you're certainly welcome in one of those small groups. And we'll leave that up to you. I think Frank is going to join the same group that Paul is in. And that is Gary's group, and they will be meeting in the West classroom. So Gary will take his group and go to the West classroom at this time.